So today's Torah portion was a double portion. This year is not a leap year, so we have to jam some of them together. So it was Matot Maseh. Matot means tribes, Maseh means journeys. It recounts, among other things, the journeys of the children of Israel through the wilderness until coming to the land of promise. If I look like I'm wobbling, it's not me, it's the podium. Okay. Sometime, if you have a little study time, it's an interesting exercise to look up the meanings of the names of all the places where the Israelites camped. There's actually, I think, a prophetic message hidden in the meanings, talking about the journeys through the wilderness and describing the different kinds of spiritual places they went to as well. Today I'd like to focus on the very last verse of the portion, also the last verse of the book of Numbers, which concludes as follows. These are the mitzvot and judgments that Adonai gave by Moses' hand to Bnei Israel on the plains of Moab at Jericho along the Jordan. My message today is entitled, How to Please God. Actually, there was a prophetic word given earlier in the service by Nita about people wanting to please God. And that's where I'm going to start, is in this verse at the end of Bamidbar, at the end of Numbers, with the final judgment, because this verse talks about the commandments, the mitzvot, and the judgments. And the final judgment is found just prior to this verse, concerning the inheritance of the daughters of someone whose name nobody can pronounce. Tzlofchad. Tzlofchad, I think, is how it's pronounced. Tzlofchad. By the way, the name Tzlofchad means shadow of fear or first rupture. If you look it up I don't know if a concordance will give it to you, but a book of biblical names will give it to you. Shadow of fear or first rupture may have some significance regarding to the fact that he had only daughters and no sons. Anybody, I don't know if anybody can relate to that. I have all sons and no daughters, but it might be that's where that came from. In any case, we heard earlier from Tzlofchad's daughters in Numbers chapter 27. They approached Moshe and asked about the inheritance of their father, since he had produced only daughters and had died without any sons. They asked Moshe if the five daughters would be allowed to inherit the inheritance that would have gone to the father. It's a tricky question, since inheritance was always through the males. But they recognized that their father's name would be cut off from inheriting in the land of promise, since he himself had no sons. It was so tricky, in fact, that Moshe took the question before the Lord, and the Lord spoke very specifically to Moshe about this question. And here's what he said. The daughters of Tzlofchad, and by the way, God was able to pronounce it perfectly, speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, If a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the relative closest to him in his family, and he shall possess it. That's pretty specific. And it accommodates pretty much everything, except we're going to find out not quite. So here at the end of the chapter, we come to the final judgment. It concerns these very same women, these five sisters, coming again to Moshe with a concern about their inheritance. What now? What's the problem now? Wasn't it taken care of before? Wasn't the Lord specific enough? See, the earlier their concern was about their father's inheritance not going to his brothers, because that's what would have happened, because there was no one else, there was no sons, the uncles. So leaving them high and dry, leaving the daughters high and dry, and their father's name forgotten, meaning that there would be no one to take on his inheritance, because it would be just divided up among his brothers like the rest of the inheritance. So, but now his concern, while it's similar, is a bit deeper. Their concern. Now they are concerned about how to transfer the inheritance to their own sons. They aren't married yet, but they are anticipating. So they ask, "My Lord, Adonai commanded to give the land by lot as an inheritance to Bnei Yisrael. And my Lord was also commanded by Adonai to give the inheritance of our brother Tzelophehad to his daughters. If they become wives of men from other tribes of Israel," this is a complicated legal question, isn't it? "If they become wives of men from other tribes of Israel, their inheritance will be taken from our ancestral inheritance and added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry." So you see, if they have an inheritance and they go marry somebody from another tribe, that will go into the inheritance of the man they marry from another tribe. So it will be deducted from the allotment of our inheritance, and when the Jubilee year comes, their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry and deducted from the inheritance of our ancestral tribe. So you've got these markers for all the different tribes, and they're all laid out. It's laid out very clearly where the boundaries of each tribe is and so on. And if the daughters of Tzelophehad, who were in the tribe of Manasseh, if their inheritance went to somebody in another tribe, you've had this section of Manasseh, which would now be Benjamin or Judah or some other tribe. So there's a problem there. So twice the daughters of Tzelophehad approached Moshe, the man who defied Pharaoh, who crossed the Sea of Reeds on dry ground, who brought water out of a rock, who led the Israelites for 40 years, starting at the age of 80, who trembled before the five daughters of Tzelophehad dealing with their inheritance. You don't want to cross a woman. Don't tell me that Hashem is not concerned about women's rights, because he gets it. So Moshe made a provision. They would be required to marry within their father's tribe. Anybody they want within their father's tribe, Manasseh. And their inheritance will go to their father, meaning that the sons that they raise up will receive their inheritance within the tribe of their father. No land was to pass from one tribe to another. So, what, if anything, does this have to do with pleasing God? I'm glad you asked. If anything, it looks like God would have become weary of these ladies continually coming to Moshe, a very busy man, to address this technicality. But as small a matter as it might seem, I mean, Moshe's deciding, making life and death decisions for people, it was not insignificant. Since it dealt with future events, it could have become a precedent in generations to come, when Moshe would not be around to deal with it. So did the daughters of Tzelophehad please God by going to Moshe and entreating him for the wisdom of God concerning their inheritance? Well, to answer this, I believe the answer is yes, but to answer this, let's take a look at a few scriptures from the apostolic writings. The apostolic writings. Okay. We would be remiss if we didn't mention Hebrews 11:6. You probably have it memorized somewhere. "Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Now, there's a little trick in here that I sometimes point out I'm going to point it out now. If you are seeking God, and he's the rewarder of those who seek him, what is your reward? You're seeking God, and he rewards you with what you're seeking. You're seeking God. The reward is that you have an answer from God. You have something from God. You have a connection to God. So he exists, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The daughters of Tzelophehad believed God exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. They had heard from God the first time, so they went back to Moshe when they had another question to seek a resolution of the long-term fate of their father's inheritance. How did they know that Moshe would have an answer from Hashem? Well, here's another scripture from the apostolic writings. Yeshua gives us a hint. It was the middle of the Feast of Sukkot in John 7. Everybody knows that the Feast of Sukkot takes place in John 7. Or September, October, whichever you prefer. John 7 or September, October. Okay, never mind. The Judean leaders were amazed at his teaching. He was teaching there at the Feast of Sukkot. They were amazed. How does this man know so much, having never been taught? They asked. And so in verses 16 and 17, he responds, "My teaching is not from myself, but from him who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he will know whether my teaching comes from God or it is myself speaking." Okay, there's an interesting principle here. You might miss it the first time you read this. How do we know we can trust Yeshua? He's giving us the answer right here. If we want to do the will of God, then we will know that Yeshua's teaching comes from God. Maybe you missed it. He said, if anyone wants to do his will, meaning God's will, he will know whether my teaching comes from God or it is myself speaking. So the prerequisite for knowing that Yeshua is not just speaking on his own authority, but is speaking with the authority of God, the prerequisite is that you want to do the will of God. I know that sounds a little tricky, a little logical, but we're right at the quick of the whole question. The quick is, do you want to please God? So far, we've learned that you must believe that he exists, that he's a rewarder of those who seek him, and that if you are willing to obey his will, you can know whether a man is speaking on his own or if he is speaking the words and will of Hashem. If you believe God exists, and if you believe he will speak to those who diligently seek him, whether through the words of Scripture or through a prophet or an elder or a still small voice, or a dream, or a vision, or by any means whatsoever, then the only thing that remains is to ask yourself, are you willing to do whatever he says to you? Are you willing to align your will with his will? Most of us, if the truth be told, don't really want to do that. After all, what if his will is for you to become a missionary to Iraq? We heard from Canon Andrew White last week at the UMJC conference. He's also known as the Vicar of Baghdad because apparently it was the will of God for him to go there and bear witness of Yeshua there. What if his will is for you to start an electric rock band that only sings the Psalms? We heard from a group of young Israelis who are gaining some notoriety for doing that, a group named Mikedem, who were amazing. Are you willing to make sacrifices? Your job? your home, your life. Paul was actually stoned to death and laid outside the city. And after everybody walked away, he got up and walked back into town and kept on preaching. Your family, he said to his disciples, everyone who gives up their farms, homes, their family will receive 100-fold in the age to come. Your comfort, this is the primary idol of all Americans, comfort. The ability to have it our way, to be comfortable, not to hurt, not to be in any discomfort. The temperature has to be just between, 74 and maybe 68, somewhere in there. It can't be too much one way or the other. Your food. Your sexual satisfaction. Your favorite doctrines. Your reputation. Your right to be right. You're willing to sacrifice your right to be right. Your pride, which means that you're willing to go and seek a multitude of counsel, because in the multitude of counsel there is safety. Your pride. I had a very interesting conversation with Mike Rudolph several years ago now. I'm sure this is still his practice because he's a faithful man, and he talked to me about how one of his meditations, one of his devotional meditations, is to just go before the Lord with the hypothesis that he may be losing something very valuable. A loved one, whatever. And just to go before the Lord and to be able to still give thanks. Still give thanks. Even with this loss, this hypothetical loss, but, sometimes it's real. But will you still be able to go before the Lord and thank him? The daughters of Tzelophehad were not being selfish. They just didn't think that Hashem had forgotten about their father, or that he would allow his name to be dragged through the mud because of the loss of their father's inheritance in the land of promise. Did you know that you can argue with God? You can argue with God on the basis of his word. That's what they were doing. This is not about your own rights or your own perceived interests. It wasn't for them about their rights or their interests. It was about their father's inheritance. Abraham argued with God. Everybody remember that? He whittled him down from 50 to 10. What? Righteous souls in Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Would God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah even if there were only 10 righteous souls? And God said he would not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there were 10 righteous souls. They didn't find 10 righteous souls. The angels went and found that there were only Lot and his wife, and I guess their daughters. And they went out, and God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham whittled them down from 50 to 10. You can argue with God if it's based on his own word or his own character or his own nature. By the way, this probably means that if you want to please God, you should be a part of a congregation of 10 righteous individuals somewhere. So if there's anyone here that's righteous, please stay around, because we all need to be around righteous individuals in case he wants to destroy us. Would God actually destroy Ohev Yisrael? Well, possibly. I don't think he will. But he says, every branch in me that bears fruit will be safe. But every branch that does not bear fruit will be chopped off and thrown into the fire. It's important to bear fruit. That's just a little bid for you to stay connected. So how to please God? Put it on the line with Him. Put it all out there. If you want to go before Him, you have to believe that He is and that He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. But put it all on the line. You will seek Him and you will find Him when you search for Him with all your heart. That's the bottom line, all your heart. Are you able to bring all of your heart before Him? If so, then I believe you're able to hear from Him, and I believe you're able to do all the things that He asks of you. I believe you'll be pleasing to God. Does that mean that you'll never suffer? Does that mean that you'll never experience loss? No, but I'm reminded of my favorite verse in Scripture, even though earlier we read the verse that God gave me as a life verse. How do you like it if you're asking God for a life verse and He says, okay, James such and such, and you say, I have no idea what that verse is, and you go and you read. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Followed by, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will raise you up. So that's the verse that He gave me, humble myself. But the verse that's my favorite verse is the one that says, we do not count the sufferings of this present time to be worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. We might suffer, but it's not worthy of being compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. Everybody likes Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. And then when things don't turn out so good, you wait a minute, the Bible's a liar. But sometimes they don't turn out exactly the way you think they will. But we haven't seen the end of the story yet, have we? We haven't seen Olam Haba. We haven't seen the age to come. We haven't seen the resurrection from the dead. We haven't seen the things that He's promised will come. So we watch for those things. That's the official end of my message. I encourage you to consider in your devotional times the example of our rabbi. In the name of Yeshua, amen. Elders, come forward, please.